Will you pray again with me? God of hope, we give you thanks and praise for the ways in which your Spirit has been present in our work and our worship throughout these days. We thank you for all the ways we've been called afresh to offer our whole selves to you, opening ourselves up for transformation. As we come before you again this morning, renew your Spirit within us, so that in our hearts we will sanctify Christ as Lord, rejoicing in the hope he brings. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of my favorite professors from my seminary time is an academic dean and religion and literature scholar with the rather intimidating title and name of Dean Victor Judge. But despite the grandiosity of his name, Dean Judge, as we called him, has the most remarkable gift for Southern hospitality in its truest and gentlest and most refined form. Every single week of his courses, he would lay out a spread of coffee, teas, and pastries, complete with ceramic cups and colorful napkins. In his conscientious generosity, Dean Judge provided each student in every course with a ready-made binder, complete with a syllabus, paper for note-taking, and true to his remarkable attention to detail, a 5-page style sheet of 23 editorial and stylistic details. Number 20 on the list is this: hopefully should not be employed as a sentence adverb nor as a disjunct adverb in formal English. After considerable research, I found that this meant that I was not in my coursework to do something I often did in my speech or in formal writing. It wasn't uncommon for me to use a sentence like this: hopefully the weather will be nice this weekend, or hopefully we'll be able to get it done quickly, or hopefully you've been keeping healthy. But the style sheet pointed out, hopefully is an adverb, which means it usually modifies a verb, and I was only to use it to describe how an action was occurring. Like, I think the weather will be nice this weekend, she said hopefully. The dog looked hopefully at his owner, expecting his dinner. It describes how a subject acts in hope. Now, don't tell Victor Judge, but that grammar lesson has had inconsistent effects on my writing. Hopefully still slip into the beginning of my sentences from time to time, and with great apologies to my wonderful and fastidious professor, I don't really mind. But when I heard the theme for this annual sessions, and when I read the scriptures, that 20th stylistic detail kept coming to mind. See, when hopefully is used as a sentence adverb or a disjunct adverb, and when it comes at the beginning of a sentence, it starts to be detached. It's not exactly clear who the subject is and what exactly they are doing hopefully. The hope starts to seem disconnected from the action of the sentence, like it's something out there beyond the acts of the subjects. Saying something like, hopefully I'll practice, starts to feel like a wish, or like something, some sort of outside calculation. If all goes right, if I'm lucky, if things add up, I'll practice. But remembering that hopefully is really an adverb keeps both the actor and the action in front and in the center. Hopefully is neither abstract nor unattached. It points to both the subject and how they're behaving. The difference between hopefully I'll practice and I'll practice hopefully. The First Peter verse we've been studying this weekend, while far from a grammar lesson, also points to acting in, living in hope, and that it's grounded in who people are and what they are doing. The first hearers or readers of First Peter were dealing with suffering, and what the author refers to as a fiery ordeal. The assumed Christian audience seems to have been, as verse 16 puts it, maligned and abused. In such a setting, making a defense to anyone who demands an accounting for the hope that is within you creates a clear image, whether in legal contexts or in social settings, that these Christians might have been truly asked to defend their beliefs, the hope that they found in Christ. For early Christians under Rome and our early Anabaptist forebearers, the need to make a defense of their faith, of the hope that they lived in, could have been in a real legal way. Even that might have even been likely in some settings. For most of us here, the idea of needing to defend our hope, to account for it, it doesn't have the same life and death feeling that it did for the early Christians, for the first Anabaptists, and still does for some of our siblings in Christ around the world. Someone demanding an accounting for our hope or us needing to make a defense can feel foreign or far away, or something that only those living their faith in the boldest and most radical and riskiest ways might encounter. But actually, I would guess that all of us have encountered people who demand an accounting for the hope that is within us in one way or another. If you've ever worked in a helping profession, if you've ever been involved in activism, if you've ever participated in mission work or a service organization, or really if you've done any kind of charity or justice work, you've probably heard some version of the question, do you really think that's going to make a difference? Do you think your actions are going to have any real effect? It's a question that demands an accounting for our hope. What do you think the probabilities are that your actions will result in a positive outcome? What odds are you calculating that makes you think such actions are worthwhile? What justification do you have for the hope that is within you? What makes you think any of this will really do any good? Very often, this sort of question comes out of well-meaning, even faithful motivations. We know that we have been called to join Christ in moving towards the reign of God in meaningful ways, on earth as it is in heaven. We are invited to be co-laborers in God's work in the world. And we have hope, we have trust, that in Christ God is reconciling creation to God's self and will ultimately bring about a kingdom of peace for all things and all people. We believe that Jesus really meant what he said, and that his followers truly can make a difference. And so it's not surprising that we may want our hope to be grounded in the likelihood, the probability of moving more towards the kingdom in real and meaningful ways. We want to see the hope of the reign of Christ borne out in the world. A few months ago, our congregation, East Goshen Mennonite Church, made the commitment to put in a 300-panel solar array. I was excited by the possibility, which sprang up organically from within the congregation. It was one of those rare times in church life when doing the right thing for our church budget and doing the right thing for our church mission were actually the same thing. The proposal passed unanimously, and the ease and the energy surrounding the project felt so hopeful to me. But during one of those meetings around the proposal, one of our church leaders, someone who offered full and enthusiastic support for the proposal, also offered a sobering thought. He noted his appreciation that the congregation was talking about this project largely in terms of financial responsibility and good stewardship of our property. Because, in environmental terms, in terms of responding to the changing global climate, these solar panels were, quote, a drop in the ocean. Not a drop in the bucket, a drop in the ocean. And although he didn't say it, what I heard was, if you're hoping this is really going to make a difference in the state of the world, then your accounting is way off. A few weeks later, I had the opportunity to attend the Conference on Religion and Science at Goshen College. The speaker this year was Catherine Hayhoe, a climate scientist out of Texas Tech. Leading up to and around the start of the conference, I kept having a variation on the same conversation about how often discussions about the climate are disheartening, almost hopeless. And it makes sense. A recent US government report declared that, quote, climate change creates new risk and exacerbates existing vulnerabilities, presenting growing challenges to human health and safety and quality of life. The UN recently reported that 1 million species of plants and animals are threatened with extinction. So it's easy to look at the enormity of these issues and feel dumbfounded and defeated. Any actions that we can take to take better care of God's good creation seem like a drop in the quickly warming ocean. But amazingly, I came away from that conference with something unexpected. Hope. I felt strengthened and ready to defend the real, eyes-open, growing hope that is in me. That hope didn't come from data. It didn't come from a sense that things really aren't as bad as they seem. Because in fact, they are worse. The science that Dr. Hayhoe presented showed more serious and more imminent risks than I had even expected. And the hope didn't come from the sense that people are all on the same page and ready to make a difference together. Because in fact, we saw polls that show just how divided our opinions are. No, the hope that was nurtured in me over those days on issues of creation care and far beyond has come from shifting my accounting. A Romans 12 passage speaks of being transformed by the renewing of our minds so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and perfect and acceptable. Be transformed. These verses speak of offering ourselves, our whole selves to God, and being changed, being transformed by the changes that makes in us, being brought closer and closer to God's will, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. As Jürgen Moltmann reminds us, God is present where we wait upon God's promises in hope and transformation. Although we are called to work towards, to work into God's kingdom, God is present with us not so much in our increasing the odds of favorable outcomes, but in our being transformed in the hope of God's promises. Our hope comes not in what we will accomplish, but in how we are being transformed. Moltmann further states, entering into God's future makes possible new human becoming. The unity between the divine coming and human conversion is fulfilled time. So actually, this way too finds hope in calculating a favorable outcome. But the hopeful outcome is for humanity is in being transformed, being changed by God's entry into the world. So when we question whether our actions towards justice, towards peace, towards the kingdom are really going to make a difference, our odds actually start to look pretty good. Because as ways of human becoming in response to God's coming, they will certainly change how we understand who we are in God and how God is working in us. I will continue to pray that efforts to care for creation make a tangible and measurable difference in the health of this planet and all who dwell in it. And I pray that congregational actions like our solar array will be part of that. But my hope comes in the ways that in offering ourselves to the work of God's kingdom, we will be transformed. Creation care and all acts of faith open us up more and more to discern, to see, to understand God's will. And that is a hope, a trust, a confidence in which we can rejoice even when the outcomes don't look so good. We act towards peace not first because it is effective, but because it is faithful. Amen. And that will have an effect in us. This hope is not abstract, it's not disconnected. It is always linked to who we are and to how we're acting in the world. Before Pastors and Leaders Week at Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary in February, I attended a workshop called Documenting Suffering and Hope. It was led by Jana Hunter Bowman and Sunitha Millsaps. As part of that time, Jana Hunter Bowman told of her experiences supporting peace work in Colombia during the time of armed conflict. Much of her organization's work was done in concert with human rights organizations, and she shared about some of the models of peace that those groups employed. One looked something like this. The conflict rises until a peace treaty is reached, and then peace is enforced by military might until the tensions have eased enough for more reconciliation work to be done. In this sort of framework, the hope for peace is primarily based on whether or not the major parties, the official groups, reach an agreement. And in this understanding, those not in power, because they are victims of violence, are confined to hoping abstractly for improvement, not really able to act on that hope until they're in a lower zone of conflict. But as Jana Hunter Bowman put it, the Holy Spirit is not limited by these zones. Groups of Christians, years before the formal peace process, began to document not only the atrocities under which they were suffering, deaths, murders, abuses, aggression, oppression, but they also began recording what they called seeds of hope, church initiatives and actions that contribute to hope and transformation in the midst of armed conflict. These followers of Christ were not waiting until the power structures worked out a deal to begin living in peace. Instead, they let the Holy Spirit transform them. They rejected a model of hope that was somehow outside of them, and instead treated hope as something into which they could live right away, something intimately tied to who they were and the actions they were taking. Now, it turns out that those actions really did make a difference in the national and even the global scale. Jana shared that the Colombian president, who won the 2016 Nobel Peace Prize for his efforts to end the civil war, he cited as justification for this peace process the work of small and marginalized communities like those recorded in the Seeds of Hope. Such hopeful actions grew and they bore fruit far beyond the lives and the communities of these Christians. But the churches engaged those actions because they were ways to offer themselves to God, because these Christians had hope in being transformed and brought more fully into the will of God. And as God so often does, God took their hopeful practice and used it to bring transformation not only in their lives, but far beyond. We who long to follow Christ, to put Christ at the center of our lives, we are invited into a particular kind of hope. And while most of us here may never have to defend our faith in the public or legal ways that other Christians have, we will likely be asked to give an accounting for our hope. Because there will be times when it doesn't seem like the probabilities are very good, when the odds that our actions will add up to a positive result seem pretty slim. And in those times, I invite us to remember that hopefully should not be employed as a sentence adverb or as a disjunct adverb in formal English. Practicing our hope is not a removed thing. It's not based on some disconnected likelihood that the odds will work out in our favor and the outcome that we want is the most likely one. Instead, it is based on the promise that since God came into our world, we can become something new. That when we offer ourselves to God, we will be transformed and brought more and more into the will of God. Our hope is not found in any specific destination, but rather in our transformation. Practicing our hope is not based on something outside our control. As followers of Christ, we enter not into shrugging statements, hopefully we'll practice, but rather with trust in our redeeming and sustaining God of hope, we joyfully and fully commit with our whole lives to practice hopefully.